Good evening. Welcome to the Sunday evening service here at IBC. We're going to start off with singing tonight. If you'll grab your hymnal and turn to number 153 and stand as we sing, "He is Able to Deliver." 153. The grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin the grandest theme in the earth or main, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again, our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though I say,
right, let's have a word of prayer. After that, you can have a seat, at least at the beginning of the hymn, unless the song leader changes his mind. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's good to be back again tonight. Thank you for each one that's here. Oh, Lord, thank you for those that are watching from home. I know Jim and Debbie Page still battling quite a bit of things, Lord. Also picked up a little bit of extra bug today, Lord. I know they're weak, and I pray that you'd give them much needed rest and strength and recovery. Oh, Lord, certainly quite a few others, Lord, that I may not know by name tonight that may just need prayer, may be discouraged. It may be a health issue, Lord. It may be something that's been lingering. Oh, Lord, you know the need. There could be someone watching from home that has some spiritual needs, Lord. And just because of that, maybe not coming to the church or not coming out for whatever reason, I pray you'd meet their needs. Speak to them from the Word of God, Lord, tonight, I pray. Lord, I thank you again for each one that's here, those visiting with us, those who regularly attend, our children, our young people, those serving in various ministries such as the nursery, later on our Tykes for Truth, watching the door for security. Lord, we're thankful for every person, Lord, those involved in the music ministry, the sound. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be involved in a local church and serve you. Lord, we ask you to be honored and glorified in all that we do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat there tonight.
All right, turn to number 446. 446, Once for All. Free from the law, oh, happy condition, Jesus hath bred, and there every man. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, sinner, receive it. Once for all, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath plow through and do the second and third verses. Even though I don't know this one a lot, we're gonna hit it. All right. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Grace hath he saves us once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, a brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death, oh, heaven is all. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, a sinner receive it. Once for all, a brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Good job.
Precious Seed began with a vision to reach the world. In our world today, there are billions of people that need to hear the truth of God's Word. They need to know that somebody loves them very much, and since the beginning of time, has desired to have a restored relationship with them.
That someone gave his life as a sacrifice for the sake of all mankind. He died, was buried, and rose again in victory. And yet, still today, there's a world out there with no knowledge of Jesus Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous,
but the laborers are few. Bearing Precious Seed is committed to getting the Scripture in their hands and in their language, to printing and distributing God's Word free of charge to people all over the world. Let's take a look at what it takes to print a copy of God's Word.
Printing a single copy of Scripture is a process. Hello, my name is Al Brayling. I'm standing in the BPS print shop. We're about to see what it takes to produce Scripture. Behind me, you'll see the clamp truck moving our most valuable resource, paper, at the web press. These rolls of paper run through a Gauss press, six rolls at a time, producing 192 pages at a time. The aluminum plates transfer the ink to the paper. Plates are produced before being put on the press at our computer-to-plate machine at the pre-press area. When the scripture comes off the end of the press, folded, they are bundled together, strapped, and then moved to the binder. This equipment collates the signatures, trims the edges, glues the cover, and are put in shipping boxes coming off the end of the binder. This process is done by volunteers on most days. If they were not here giving their time, the binding process would be slow at best. When running well, this will bind 1,500 books per hour. We have the ability to produce our own hardback covers in-house on the case maker. Whole Bibles will be run through the case end process. Hardbacks are glued, covers are attached. They come off the end of the machine, they are boxed and ready to ship. These Bibles are now ready to be loaded into a truck, into a container, and a crate are mailed out by box to a messenger who will distribute them to the lost world. They have been provided for, financially prayed over from the beginning to the end, and now are ready for God's will to be done with His Word.
It is His word, and it's for His glory. It has been said that a single copy of Scripture has the potential to reach seven people for Christ in a majority world country. That's why we strive to deliver God's Word around the world. Here's how you could partner with us in this global impact. You can pray for Bearing Precious Seed. We need God's strength for this great work. You can provide a roll of paper. One roll of paper becomes about 10,000 John and Roman scripture portions. You can sponsor 1 minute of runtime on the printing press. You can support BPS monthly. You could even become a messenger yourself. First Bible School of Translation is training men and women how to translate God's Word into Bible-less languages. And maybe God is asking you to become a laborer who will go into all the world with the gospel. I'm so glad that God has encouraged those who get involved with this promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Turn to number 538. We'll stand for I Love to Tell the Story. 538.
Theme in glory to tell the old.
sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems of glory, I sing a new song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Excellent singing. You may be seated.
In your Bibles, we're in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Easy to find. I'm not giving you any page number, all right? First book of the Bible. You can do it. Going to Genesis chapter number 25 tonight. Genesis chapter number 25 tonight. Genesis chapter 25. We started last Sunday night, a new series in the evening. Maybe you were with us, maybe you weren't. That's okay. You can always go back and catch up. I have no idea who does that and who doesn't, but that's available for you. If you'd like to, you can go on the church website, live streaming, YouTube, all that, and you can find older messages. I appreciate Nathan. I know Jim Page does a lot of the editing. I'm not sure who all does what, but appreciate those guys that handle those kind of things and solve problems, get those things up there for folks to do that. It's nice to do. A lot of people, for instance, I called my mom on the way home today, and mom's down in Florida. I said, "How you doing?" And she was not feeling the greatest. She had to drive my sister to the airport, and she said, "I just watched your Sunday morning service." I said, "Oh, what did I say? Anything I shouldn't have said?" All right. Got to remember that. I got to remember there's other people watching. All right. Sometimes my wife will say, "You left something out of the bag. My parents are watching. You weren't supposed to let my parents know that." I said, "Whoops." All right. And, you know, after all those years, you're not used to live streaming and who's watching, who's saying anything. But a lot of folks watch, and not even all those that are here. So glad for that opportunity. So for those who may be watching by live stream, welcome to our evening service. We're in Genesis chapter 25 here tonight. Genesis chapter 25, and we are beginning a Sunday night series. We started last Sunday on Jacob, Old Testament Bible character Jacob. And the title of the series is Jacob, the Path to Brokenness. Jacob, the Path to Brokenness. What will we be covering in the weeks ahead? Well, we'll be covering a lot about marriage, family in the home, parenting. All of that takes place here in the life of Jacob. A lot of it not good. Isaac, Rebekah, we'll see what the world today calls dysfunctional homes. We might just call them disobedient homes, all right? And we're going to see a lot of things, and it's going to go for generations. We're going to see lying and cheating and wives and husbands and children and all kind of things that don't please the Lord, and a lot of messed up homes and families, which is very prevalent. And so lots of things we can learn from the Word of God. Our Bible character, though, we're focusing primarily on is Jacob. Certainly we'll talk about his mom and his dad and his brother, and even go back in the past and look at relatives, and certainly in the future. And he is a key Bible character. God is called the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. I'm sorry, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Abraham, one of the main characters in all the Bible. The friend of God. Mentioned, second most Old Testament man mentioned in the New Testament, Abraham. Only Moses is mentioned more in the New Testament. Isaac, not mentioned a whole lot. Quiet man, a simple man. Not a lot of chapters devoted to him. And then Jacob. Lots of scripture on Jacob. And so we're looking at Jacob, the third of what we would call the patriarchs. Jacob, the path
to brokenness, all right? Let's pick up where we did last. We're going to read the introduction to Jacob and Esau, and this will be a key part of what we're studying. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. We'll read the entire section here. We looked at this last week, but sometimes it's good to read all at once. 19 through 34. And I want you, as we read, to follow along. And I want you, even in this brief section, to tell me, not out loud, but in your heart and mind, what already will you learn from this portion of Scripture about this family? What will you learn about dad? What will you learn about mom? What will you learn about brothers? What will you see here, just what's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, just in these 20, perhaps, verses? And the Bible reads, Genesis 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be fulfilled, I'm sorry, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first, or the firstborn, came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old, 60 years old, when she, Rebekah, bare them. And the boys grew. That summarizes childhood, doesn't it? Absolutely. And the boys grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Not a lot of verses there, but I'll tell you what, a lot of information given by the Lord. Jacob, the path to brokenness. Now he has a great heritage, doesn't he? His grandfather is Abraham. We mentioned this last week. His grandfather died when he was, well, actually both boys are twins. Abraham died when the boys were 15. You can go back and look at that. Abraham died at 175. His son Isaac was born when he was 100. Isaac was 60 when the boys were born. So therefore the boys lived to be teens and had opportunity to talk and chat and learn and ask questions from Abraham, who was the friend of God. Sarah has already passed away, and of course we know that Abraham had another wife, Keturah, that's mentioned in the same chapter here. Isaac, far as we know, was a good man, a simple man. By the way, the only one of the patriarchs to be a one-woman man. Abraham was Sarah, but then you have Hagar. Sarah died, he remarries, and Jacob, of course, is going to have, unfortunately, multiple wives and handmaidens and quite a disobedient, messed up home with many children. But Isaac, at least, Isaac's the only one with one man, one woman, one lifetime, as God has decreed. As far as we know, a good man, a faithful man, a simple man, a quiet man. We're not told a lot about him. You read about Abraham, and Abraham's always building altars. You read about Isaac, he's always digging wells. You read about Jacob, having a lot of children. Each man's a little different. Some of the sins of the fathers pass on generation to generation. Some are broken. You see that even in your own home and family. But our focus is not on Abraham or Isaac necessarily. We'll focus on Isaac a little bit in one of the upcoming chapters because it's an important chapter. But he's married. They have 20 years of marriage. They want children. They pray for children, but Rebecca can't have any for some reason. That must be one of their main prayers, and God hears that prayer. And of course, we know the promises to Abraham and the seed. We know that it was promised to Isaac. God had promised Isaac. You're going to be the chosen one. I mean, so God is obligated to keep his word. Probably wasn't easy to wait, but they waited. And finally, after 20 years of marriage, Rebecca becomes pregnant, and she has twins. She has twins inside her. And we looked at this last week, and these twins, there's something different, though, about the twins. And there's just constant fighting in the womb. It's not your just normal energetic boys. It's actually like they're fighting and even struggling. In the womb, there's something to the point where she actually entreats of the Lord. It's not the only time we're ever told Rebecca entreats of the Lord. There's something very unusual here, and I don't understand it. What is going on? And the Lord gives her an answer, verse 23, and it's a very important answer. It's Bible prophecy. Yes, you have twins. Yes, they're two boys. And yes, almost all of her children are opposites in many ways. That's normal. But there's something more than that with these boys. Two distinct nations. Two distinct people groups. Two distinct ways of life and ways of living are in your womb. Two manner of people. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder, the firstborn, will actually serve and be under the younger. The younger will be superior. What? Wow, what does that mean? Now, I want you to think of that. If you're Rebecca, and God revealed that to you, we're not told how that was revealed. Audible voice, vision, dream, we don't know. God spoke to her. He spoke to her and told her that. I'm assuming, hopefully, she shared that with her husband. I believe he would have known somehow. I want you to think about that, mothers. If you had twins in your womb, and God told you that prophecy, as a sinner, as a fleshly person, you may be predisposed to, even in the womb, favor the younger. Knowing that the younger would be superior to the older, although you may not have known all that God was saying here. Maybe that explains some of what we see later in the chapter where it says Rebekah loved Jacob. And Isaac loved Esau. Now, it doesn't say that they did not love the other child. It said they had a strong love for one son over the other. And yet that Bible prophecy there, God was saying much about that. What was he saying in that verse? He's saying lots of things. He's saying that the promise to Abraham that went through the promise of Isaac is going to go through Jacob. The promised seed, the coming Messiah, the covenant that God made with Abraham, both for the land and all the other things, is going to go through the younger son. And that the younger son would be one who would walk with God rather than the older son. And that they would make their choices, and that Jacob, we know, is going to be the one that's in that promised line from which Jesus Christ will come. And that's an important thing to know. I don't know how that would be if you were a parent and you knew that ahead of time before they were born. I don't know how we would handle that. That would be a challenge, I think, if we knew that. As if God showed you the future and that was just something you knew. Maybe it'd be more difficult to raise them, perhaps. And we not know. The Bible doesn't give us much information. But we are know that she comes to childbearing, and we looked at this last week, and you know what? She bare, and here comes the first child, the oldest son by 18 seconds. You know how that is if any of you have a twin or triplet. Who's the oldest one? 55 seconds, you know, 4 minutes. They're older than me, you know, that kind of thing. Usually there's some good-natured ribbing there, but here comes out Esau. I mean, he comes out almost like a little man, like a rugged, full, hairy little guy. He's like, whoa, what do you call him? Esau, red, and wow, look at him. I mean, he's, wow. You know, sometimes some of you get baby pictures, right? Maybe you're proud of them. Maybe you're not proud of them. Maybe you had no hair. You're like, whoa. Maybe you had a lot of hair. Maybe it was dark hair. All right? Who knows? Maybe some of these guys were born. Maybe some of the boys had a beard when they were born. See if the boys are waking up, all right? I used to tell for years my girls I was born with a t-shirt on. I don't know if they believe that or not, but silly things, right? But here comes out Esau. But you know what? As they're bringing the baby out, little brother's hand is gripping older brother's heel. I mean, he's got a clutch on it as if, no, you're not going to win. No, you're not better than me. No, you're not going to be first. No, I'm pulling you back. I'm like, whoa, this is very unusual. I want to name him Jacob, heel catcher, supplanter, usurper, like someone who's trying to, wow. I mean, they named that there. That was very significant. The Bible says that Isaac was 80. We know a score is 20 years, so he's 60 years old. Okay, that's it. That's all we're told, right? And then we come to another story, and we have no idea how old the boys are. It just says the boys grew, and over time, I mean, two more distinct boys could not be seen. Esau. I mean, Esau would be on TV commercials. Esau would be on beer commercials. Esau would be on smoking commercials. Esau would be the Hollywood guy. I mean, that's what, whoa, rugged, a man's man, tough. He's a man of the world. He's a man that's just independent. I mean, he's just Mr. Abbott. He's Mr. Wow. I mean, he's just an outdoor guy. He loves the outdoor. He's a cunning hunter. He's a man of the field. And wow, he's that one sometimes that young ladies are attracted to, and nothing spiritual about him at all. But just like, oh, wow, look at him, man. He's the all-purpose, all-American person. He just makes everything look awesome and fun, even things that, wow, he's a cunning hunter, an outdoorsman. He loves the outdoor. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being an outdoor person. Nothing wrong with legging hunting. You're going to see, though, there's a lot more than that, though. The Bible says that Jacob, though, was a plain man. Now, I've heard people preach on this. I don't necessarily agree with them. I think they're stretching a little bit. He was a wimpy man. He was a sissy. I mean, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, just make sure if you say that that's your opinion. All right? You say, that's mine. Well, that can be your opinion. I mean, I read the life of Jacob. I've studied the life of Jacob. He doesn't come across as a wimp. Doesn't come across as a sissy. He's a mama boy, you know. Maybe. All the Bible says is he was a plain man. His brother was hairy, and he was smooth. His brother loved the outdoors and being away and just being independent. He could be gone for weeks. He just liked being around the house. All right? You're going to see by reading, he's certainly not a wimp. He's a very respected shepherd and cattleman. I mean, that's hard work. If any of you have ever worked with animals, I mean, you weren't really wimpy when you do that. All right? I mean, that's not easy work to be outside all the time and shepherding and cattle and things like that. But it just simply says, you know what? Jacob just could be gone, and he loved to be away. He didn't have to have anybody around. He's very independent. He's out there all the time. And Jacob liked being at home. I want to tell you something now. It's not in the Bible, but who else is at home? And who else could be in the tents? How about a man named Abraham? How about Grandpa? How about Grandpa might be living there in the tents? We don't know that. How about maybe one is always found at Grandpa's feet hearing the stories of Jehovah? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah God. Whoa. Everlast. Tell me about that, Grandpa. Tell me. We don't know that, and I'm not maybe reading into that a little bit here, but certainly if Abraham's still living, certainly if the boys are up to 15, certainly they're Abraham sharing those stories and things about Lot and the promises when they first came into Canaan and things he did wrong and things he did right and sharing the promises that God made. Certainly Isaac, I hope, is telling the boys. We're not told that. And over time, though, it says, hey, Jacob liked being at home. He liked shepherding, being around the house, the tents, cooking, all those kind of things there. Very opposite boys. And we got the problem number one, verse 28. For some reason, now it's not wrong to, you might say, well, parents that say this, right? We love our kids equally. Okay, sure. We treat them all exactly the same, you know. If we give them one gummy bear, everybody gets a gummy bear. Okay, that's fine if you want to do that. All right? I think all parents should be absolutely fair. You should give every child the same amount of time, same amount of love, same amount of affection. Absolutely. But I don't necessarily agree with everything has to be exactly the same in children. All right? Everybody's different ways to do that there. Certainly should be balanced in the things that God says. But the Bible says that Isaac's dad had an affinity and a love for Esau. Maybe because he was more like Esau. Maybe because Isaac, was an outdoor guy too. Maybe he just, I don't know, he just liked that. Maybe that was what he envisioned a young man to be, and he loved it, and he loved his venison. He just loved the fact that he saw, I could get his own food and come on in and tell stories. I don't know. But the Bible says that Rebekah loved Jacob, and it doesn't say why. And you say, well, of course they're going to love, they're her kids. But the Bible points this out specifically, this is division. Isaac has an affinity and a love and affection for Esau more than Jacob, and Rebekah has a much more stronger affinity and love for Jacob more than Esau, and that little division is going to continue to split. You know that. You know the rest of the story. As parents, that ought not to be. That's not God's will. That's not God's desire. That's not God's plan. We're not told how old the boys are. 10, 15, 20, 25. I know in kids' books they always picture them pretty young. All right. You say, well, how old are they going to be exactly? Well, let's talk about this. Chapter 26 is going to give you a brief break from Jacob and Esau, and it's going to focus on Isaac. It's really the only chapter solely devoted to Isaac. All right? So when you get to the end of chapter 26, I want you to notice something. Look at the last two verses of the end of chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, so all we know is this. From the time they were born in chapter 25 to the end of chapter 26, there's 40 years. And however old Esau is, guess what? That's how old Jacob is. Because they're twins, all right? So we know that they're 40 at the end of that chapter. We have no idea, though, how long that chapter took. So it's not always right to always put them as continually being young. They could be 15, they could be 25, they could be 30. They could be 35 when this takes place. God just didn't tell us how old they were. But we have one specific story that God wants to point out for a reason. Now, I'm of the opinion, it's opinion only, that Jacob understood what the birthright was. And that Jacob understood from possibly grandfather and certainly father the blessings and the covenants and the promises that have been passed down. And that Jacob wanted that, not necessarily selfishly, that he had an interest in the things of God and spiritual things. You're going to see he went around completely wrong. But that was important to him. I don't believe this is the first conversation they probably had about the birthright. They may have talked about this quite a bit. They may have gone back and forth. He may have tried before. I can't prove any of that. This could have been the only time, but it certainly looks like it's not the first time this came up. The Bible says, it just so happened, verse 29, that Jacob he's cooking, he's making some stew, he's making some pottage. He's around the house. He's taking care of the sheep, the cattle. Esau, maybe he's been gone for 5 days. Nobody knows. He comes back and he didn't catch anything and he's starving. He didn't bring any food with him because normally he can hunt his own food and cook his own food. But on this occasion, he didn't get anything. And he comes in and he says, I'm dying. I'm going to die here. Help me, somebody. He sees his brother. He smells it. And he says, oh, give me some of that. Now remember, they've been feuding since in the womb. I mean, it's never been easy here. They're constantly. Esau said, give it to me. I'm faint. Now, all of a sudden, I mean, here it is. Maybe they've talked about it before. Maybe Esau's pushed him off. Jacob's ready. Sell me this day the birthright. I mean, Esau doesn't act like it's a shock to him. Frankly, he doesn't even care. And we'll talk about what that is. Behold, verse 32, I'm at the point to die. That's called exaggeration. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? How do you know what? I don't really care about the birthright. I've never cared about the birthright. I'm not about to care about the birthright. I don't care one bit about the birthright. I'm hungry. I want to feed my desires. You can have the birthright. Who cares? Give me the food. Swear on it. Make an oath. Fine. Give me the food. I don't care about the birthright. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And boy, you can just see him. He's just scarfing it down, eating, dripping down. Rose up and went his way. And what does the scripture say? God says it. Esau despised his birthright. You say, well, what does it matter? Well, let's talk a little bit about that in the few minutes we have left here, all right? In the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the early books of Genesis and such, there's a clear division between what's called the godly seed and the ungodly seed. That doesn't mean the people were perfect, but there's a godly line. There's an absolute godly line from the Garden of Eden that's going to lead, if you follow the line, to Jesus Christ. You have Cain and Abel. Abel, a godly line. Cain, the first rebel. The first, I'll do it my way. I'm bringing no blood sacrifice. Care about that kind of stuff. I'm bringing God what I want to bring to God. He better like it. That's what the Bible says about Cain. Kills his brother. God raises up Seth. Then began men to call upon the Lord. And you've got the godly line that's followed. God doesn't give a lot of reference to the ungodly line. He focuses on the godly line. And from that comes Noah. And then Noah's three sons. From that comes Shem. From that comes Israel. And you're going to see the godly line again and again and again. Almost always it's not the oldest. Then you're going to see Abraham. And Abraham's not the oldest. And then you're going to see Isaac. And Isaac's not the oldest. And then you're going to see Jacob. And Jacob's not the oldest. And you're going to see Judah, and Judah's not the oldest, all right? And that's going to be the godly line. That doesn't mean the people were perfect in any way. That's going to be the line that leads to Christ, the Redeemer, Calvary, all right? And so you say, well, what's Esau? Esau's in the long line of Bible rebels. They're attractive to many people. They're the rebel. They're the Hollywood poster. Cain, Esau, Absalom. In some respects, Samson. Yeah. Do what you want kind of guys, man. Independent, I'll do it my way. Yeah, and we're drawn to that sometimes in our flesh. Think back maybe when you were in high school, youth group. Maybe you were a follower. A lot of times you follow those kind of people. The more outgoing, sometimes the rebellious girl, the rebellious guy, the leader. Yeah, yeah, and you're like, yeah, I'll just follow him. Yeah, they had a lot of friends, man. It seemed so cool. They break all the rules. Yeah, man. Now, not everybody did that, but sometimes there's a little bit of allure to that and sort of something that attracts us to that, the pleasure of sin and just flaunt and do whatever you want to do in life. Break all the rules, man. Yeah. That's Esau. Never once in the Bible does the Holy Spirit show anything spiritual about Esau. Never cared one bit. Nope. He represents the man of the world, the lost man. Represents a person that could care less about anything spiritual. Jacob is a simple man. However, he represents a saved person. However, he represents, at least for most of his life, the saved person who lives by the flesh. Someone who's wants God and wants to know God and loves the things of God, but still goes through most of his life doing things his way and leaving a carnage behind him. Kids and family because won't be broken. And we see this through the lives of these two brothers. One, a spiritually minded man, Jacob, who had a desire for the birthright and the blessing and the covenant and the things of God, but still he's going to do it his way. Esau, church, the Bible. Come on, man. Who needs that stuff? Come on, have some fun. Live it up. Whatever you want to do, man. Yeah, I mean, that's an attractive thing that appeals to us, man. You don't got to be sitting in church every Sunday. Vroom, vroom. Get out there, man. Play the music. Have a great time, man. Nobody can tell you what to do. Yeah, there's an allure to that. Some of you, that was your life for a long time. Some of you got some scars from that. Sometimes those old temptations come through. Yeah, man, this is sort of all these rules. You got to do all this stuff. Sometimes it'd be fun just to do whatever you want to do. Yeah. Absolutely. Pleasure and sin for a season. We see that throughout the Bible. So what's this thing about the birthright and the blessing? The blessing is going to come up later. Right now we're talking about the birthright. Now, it can be difficult. I've taught it and studied it many times, having gone through Genesis. I still don't have a complete grasp. You could read 50 different great preachers and have 50 different sort of different views on the birthright and the blessing. And they're intertwined and yet they're not. They're different, but yet they're the same. Sometimes one will say, here's the best way that I could describe the birthright that Jacob said, I want it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it my way. I'm not going to wait on God. Now, by the way, the promise to Rebekah and to Isaac was that he's going to get the birthright and he's going to get the blessing. They just needed to wait on God and trust God. And you're going to find out nobody did it right. Dad didn't do it right. Mom didn't do it right. And the brothers didn't do it right. And that's going to be a characteristic of this family that's going to go on for several generations and leave some major scars and broken homes. And that same thing happens today. Even to saved people. I might have got saved God's way, but I'll run my life my way unless I'm in an emergency. Then I'll go to the God. Now, not everybody does it, but a lot of people do that. Here's what the Bible says about a godly home and marriage. Thanks, God. We'll do it my way. Here's what it talks about a godly home ought to be, and the husband and the wife and the children. We'll do it my way, or the way I was raised. Here's what it talks about training your children and disciplining your children. I don't know about that. We'll do it my way. Well, here's what the Bible says about church. We'll do it my way. Now, we don't come out and say that, but that's what a lot of us do. Here's what God's Word says about finances and your money. Thanks, God. We'll do it my way. Here's what God's Word says about daily living and what you... We're going to do it my way. I'm glad you're there. I appreciate salvation. I get in a mix, I'm going to come to you, but I'm going to do it my way. Now, we don't come out and say that, but that's what Jacob is going to be for years. He'll make deals with God. God, now, if you do this, this, and this, I'll do this. But if not, I'm going to do it my way. Now, God had already said, the birthright, the blessing, the covenants, the promises are going to come to the younger. Because there's a sovereign God who knows all things and always has known what's going to happen to Jacob and Esau and their heart and their direction. The godly line is going to go through Jacob, who's going to love God and the things of God and live a life of obedience, although you won't see it much. Not Esau, who doesn't care about God. But nobody wanted to wait on God. They're going to try to do it their own way, and we're going to get it our way. And Jacob has been crafting this, and instead of saying, God, I love you, and I want to know you, and I'm attracted to the God of Abraham, and I want so bad to know the God of my father, but I'm going to wait on you. No, I'm not waiting on God. I'm going to get it. Time you sell me the birthright. God, I got it. I got it. It's mine now. Woohoo! And Esau, it says, despised his birthright. The birthright, by and large, is more spiritual than the blessing. The blessing is going to come up in two chapters, a story that everybody knows, taught often in Sunday school and VBS, where Jacob tricks his father and Rebekah helps and he gets the blessing. The blessing is spiritual and physical. The birthright is typically more spiritual. Now, please remember, we're talking about a completely different dispensation. We're not talking about today. I'm just going to go to my firstborn or my secondborn. No, no, no. This is before Israel. This is before the law. This is how God worked at this time period and dispensation of the patriarchs. You don't see that through the rest of the Bible necessarily. And God's going to speak, it's going to be passed down, it's going to go through this way, and this is how it was done, through the patriarchs. The birthright was the head of the home, whoever had the birthright. The birthright made you the priest of the family. There was no priest yet. You were the priest of the home. You represented your family to God, like a Job. You were the head of the home. You were the spiritual leader, if it would be, of the home. The line of Christ was going to come from you that had the birthright. Some of the covenants were tied into the birthright. Mostly spiritual. Jacob wanted that with all his heart. Esau, have the birthright. Care about that kind. Cares about that kind of stuff. Priest, the family, whoop-de-doo. Yeah. Esau despised it. Hated it. Could care less about it. Had no interest in it. You can have it. Fine. Jacob says, look what I got. Woo! Now I just got to get the blessing, which was also promised to you. All right, but I'm going to get it my way now. And mom's going to help me too. We're going to do it together. We're going to do some trickster stuff here. And you have a family that's completely dysfunctional, disobedient, playing favorites, not teaching them about the things of God, not disciplining them. Whoa, what's going on here? Oh my goodness, it's going to get worse. I could say to everybody here today, it's going to get worse if we do it our way. It always goes worse when I do it my way. It's always going to go worse. We don't always learn. The Bible makes it clear, what is a marriage and what is a home? The dad, the husband, is the head of the home. That's been given by God. You don't have to want it. You could despise it. I don't want to do that. I don't care about that kind of stuff. Let my wife do it all. Doesn't really matter what you want or not. That's what God has established. Dad, husband, you are the head of the home. You are the spiritual leader of the home. You, in some ways, are the priest of the home in some ways, not like the Old Testament here, certainly. You are the provider. You are the protector. You are the initiator. You're the one that's supposed to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here you go. No, I don't want that. I'm going to do it my way. My wife wants it. Why can't I let her do it? The wife, the Bible says, is under the husband, though they're the same in value. But God has established an order, all of which is under God. The mother's the heart of the home. The mother and the father who love one another and have God first work hand in hand together. No friction there. If we know what God wants and we do it together and we understand our roles and our talents and abilities as God has designed, the husband is the initiator, the wife is the follower. They do that cheerfully and eagerly. And then the children come under that relationship to train and to raise. And that's the heritage you're left with, parents. More important than jobs and anything else are your children and how devoted you are to teaching and training them in the things of God, because that's a temporary relationship in some ways. They're not always in the home. They're raising them to leave, to serve the Lord, to begin their own family. Your spouse is there till death in that covenant God gave. You do it God's way, or you do it your way. You trust what God says is His way? I don't know about that. I don't try. That doesn't always work. And, well, God, I'll do it this, if you do. You're going to see Isaac's going to make some Jacob's going to make some bargains with the Lord. If you do this, and this, then I'm going to do this. All right? As long as, Lord, I'm going to. No, you don't make bargains with God. You do it God's way. You trust God by faith. Plug at it. Stick at it. Don't do those kind of things. And we're going to see a family where every family member is out of the will of God. Every single family member is out of the will of God. It started with Dad, who should have known because it was passed on to him from Pops, Abraham. He should have been the leader and he should have said, this is exactly what God said. We're going to raise both boys for the glory of God. But you know what? God said this. We're not going to show favoritism. For some reason, Isaac was drawn to the worldly son, the son who didn't really care anything about God. And it's going to get him in a heap of trouble because later he's going to say, I'm going to give him the blessing no matter what. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it secretly. And God says, no, it's not going to happen. All right. And Jacob says, no, I'm going to get it. Mom said, no, you're going to get it. We're going to get it all together. And you're going to see decades of hatred, anger, bitterness, strife, broken relationships because they didn't do it God's way. We can learn a lot from that. What does the Bible say about Esau as we wrap it up? You say, well, maybe Esau didn't get a fair thing right here. Well, we saw he despised the birthright. We saw at the end of chapter 26, he's a polygamist. He's 40 years old, and he marries two women, Canaanite women, worldly heathen women. Don't care one bit about it. And it says they were a constant grief to his parents. What else does it say about him? Go to chapter 28. We'll finish with this tonight. Chapter 28, what does the Bible say about this man named Esau? Chapter 28, we're jumping ahead a little bit here. We know that after the blessing was taken from him, he said, I'll kill my brother. Wow. I will kill him. And he actually makes up a lie. He stole the birthright. No, you despised it and gave it. And now he stole the blessing. I'm going to kill him once dad dies. Well, dad's not going to die for a long time. And in chapter 28, verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife, this is where they say, hey, go over to Laban and marry one of his daughters. We don't want you to marry a wicked Canaanite heathen. Okay. And so Jacob leaves. When Esau heard that and saw that, Verse 6, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan. Verse 8, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Some people don't even know that's in the Bible. I'm going to go to Ishmael, my uncle. And I took unto him the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. What? So he marries another woman? I see now that my wicked Canaanite women that I just grabbed, I didn't even ask mom and dad for counsel, they don't like them. And I said, I'm just going to go over here and I'll get some relative and I'll marry another wife. Okay, interesting. All right. And what does the Bible say in Hebrews? We won't have time to look at that tonight. We'll look at that next week. Hebrews 12 says that Esau was a fornicator and profane. He was a fornicator. He was immoral. Sexual sins, man of the world, didn't care about God, rules, or anything. No, nothing interested about spiritual things in any way. Nope, don't care. And he was profane. Profane means not interested in spiritual things. It means unholy, ungodly. It means I don't want anything to do with anything sacred, holy, or anything to do with God. I can't about that kind of stuff. Ugh. All right? Well, I mean, that's the man Esau. You understand now why God said, I'm going to go through the younger. Not playing favoritism, not just picking one over the other. I'm God. I know direction the boys are going to go and what they're going to choose. Godly line's going to go through Jacob. He's going to do a lot of things wrong most of his life. But he still has the desire to walk with me and know me. He's going to do most of it wrong. He'll finally be broken, but he'll be an old man. Jacob, the path to brokenness. I just want to ask you tonight as we finish it up there. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you see yourself like Esau. I hope that's what you used to be. Meaning, that's what I was in the past, praise God. Man, I used to just could care less about church, God, anything. I wanted the exact opposite. I want to have a great time and the world looks so alluring. Woohoo! Hopefully that was in the past and that you got forgiveness of those sins and understand what God can do. And we praise God for forgiveness and second chances and third chances and many, many chances. Maybe you're Jacob. You do. It down in the heart of hearts, when you have little private conversations with God, you say stuff like this. God, you know I love you with all my heart. God, you know I want to be a godly dad. I mean it with all my heart. Maybe you have stuff like that. God, please, you know I hate the way I am. God, I really do want to serve you and love you. I don't know why I can't. You're sure that's like a Jacob. He had the right heart. He had the right desires. You're going to see that all through Scripture. He just messed up all the time because he did it his way. He wouldn't do it God's way. He wouldn't submit to the Word of God. He wouldn't submit to God's authority. He wouldn't wait on God. He was the supplanter most of his life. My own wits, my own way, my own, I got to get it. I'm going to do it my way. And he ran rough rabble over all kind of people and he paid for it dearly till finally as an old man he was broken. Then his life changed. It wasn't too late, but how he could have changed a lot of things. Anything that God's been showing you as a believer that you've been maybe outwardly giving verbal, but in practice, we do it my way. We do it my way. We're going to do it my way. It's not going to be what God says. And then if it doesn't work, I get mad at God. Well, God says, you didn't do it my way. You didn't do it my way. You did it your way. Don't you do it your way and then complain about your marriage or your home or your kids or church life or your job or your finances. You can't expect to do it your way and then wonder why you're having all these problems. Wonder why God's, what's going on here? God says, you need to submit to me. Now we have something Jacob didn't have, the Word of God in written form. We have something Jacob didn't have, the indwelling Holy Spirit of every believer to guide and comfort and convict and have those things. And we have something he didn't have, a church, a pastor, leadership, seasoned believers to help. Didn't have any of that stuff. There's a reason there's an Old Testament Hall of Faith. And there's a reason that God gives us these character traits and things we can learn, and they certainly weren't perfect. There's a lot of things we can learn about a man on the path to brokenness. Let me ask you, has God ever broken you after salvation? Have you ever yielded your will to God completely and thoroughly? You still fighting against that? Holding on to a few things? I'll do it my way. It's going to be a hard way to live. Now, God doesn't lose, all right? I yield to the Lord, surrender to the Lord, whatever area it may be. Start right now. Don't even go another day. If not, there'll be many scars. It'll be your family, your kids, your grandkids. God's way is always best. You've heard the quote, God's work done God's way never lacks God's supplies. You've got to ask yourself, am I really doing God's work? Am I doing it His way? And if so, then it doesn't mean there's not challenges, but God will provide, God will meet the need, God will show the way through. I just need to live by faith and do it God's way. I trust that that's you. Let's pray. Father, well, thank you for your word. The Bible says these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Our learning. We must be willing to learn. When you turn the spotlight on a Bible character, in the Old Testament especially, you turn it on that Bible character for a very particular reason. And Lord, the spotlight's on Jacob. It's on Isaac and Rebekah. It's on a family that's disobedient, dysfunctional, not trusting. Going to leave a lot of carnage in the past. And broken lives and broken homes and hatred and variance. Lord, I pray no husband, wife here tonight has a divided marriage. I pray there's no family that plays favorites with their children. I pray there's no children that play favorites with their parents and live in disobedience. I pray there's no believer here tonight, Lord, that gives obedience in some areas, but in other areas, sort of the sacred cow, we're going to do it my way, because that's the way I like it. No, I think it's going to work, and we won't trust God. Lord, we know that your way is always best. It's always right. It's always proper. We may not always see immediate results, but Lord, that's where faith comes in. We trust you. We believe you. We know that your way is right. We're going to do it God's way. Lord, I pray tonight, perhaps some young people, some parents, some single people, some older folks, Lord, even as old as Jacob was when he was broken, maybe, would say, God, I'm going to do it your way. It's not easy to change when we get older, but God, I'm going to do it your way. Let us have tender hearts. Let us have broken hearts. And let us be willing, Lord, for you to use us no matter what age we are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Give us a great week as we walk in your word. Give us a great night at home with our family. Let us have a sweet time maybe of finishing tonight with church, Lord, fellowship, going home maybe a time with the children and prayer, a song or two before bed, finding out what they learned. Lord, let us have a wonderful week this week, no matter what comes ahead. Lord, as a believer, we know you're with us. Guide and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Deaconesses, right up front here, you have a very quick meeting. Lord bless you. Good to see some visitors. You are dismissed.